Last week we started looking at these verses, and it was clear that James and John requested something from Jesus without really knowing what they were asking for. They wanted to know if they could have the prominent positions in the coming kingdom. They wanted to be seated on the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus. And this morning we are going to finish looking at these verses and see that being great isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right and the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not for me, or not mine, to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." One thing that I shared last week is what Alistair Begg continuously said in his sermon in regards to these verses. They just don't get it, do we? They just don't get it, do we? The 12 disciples just finished hearing Jesus say that they are going up to Jerusalem and that he was going to be betrayed, handed over to the chief priest and scribes, and that they in turn was going to hand Jesus over to the Gentiles to be condemned to death, mocked, scourged, and spit upon. Verses 35 through 37, then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory." Yes, Jesus, we understand what it is that you're going to go through in Jerusalem. We understand that you're going to be unjustly treated by the Gentiles. But what we're really interested in, Jesus, is our position. We want the two best seats in the house. We do the same thing many times, don't we? "Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. But only if I had this promotion, that would really make my life complete." Jesus answered them in verse 38, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Of course, they didn't understand what was entailed with the upcoming judgment. But Jesus did just say that he was going to be treated, or he was going to die a painful and humiliating death. To be scourged is to be whipped. You know, I don't know if I shared this with you before. My uncle gave me an 8-foot leather whip, like the good ones. I was probably 14. So I'm at my grandmother's stairs that went down the stairs, and I brought the whip up and I snapped it down. Well, on a whip, you're supposed to come out and then snap it immediately. You don't wait for the top part of the whip part to be all the way up when you pull it down, because what ends up happening is it comes right down across your back. So when you do that, you're supposed to snap it out immediately. That was just one whip. Brought me to my knees. I mean, I was crying like a little girl. I was 14 though, so I guess I can cry like a little girl. But no one else was there to see me cry, so I just made a confession that I'm a wimp. But anyway, that left a scar for a long time. It brought blood to the surface. You could see the braids and my back. I was wearing a shirt. And it brought me to my knees. When Jesus was scourged, he was whipped 40 times. And the Jews had a custom so that they didn't break the law. They would whip you 40 minus 1, meaning 39 times. Instead of just having one long one, they were shorter. And it was made up of like a cat of nine tails. So on the handle, there were nine separate whips. And at the end of those whips, at the end of each individual whip, you would have bone or glass or stone woven into it. So when the guy whipped you, and he was a pro, it wasn't one little snap. This guy did it for a living. And he would whip across his back. And as he came across the body and the bones and things gripped into the flesh, he pulled it back and ripped the flesh open. These disciples understood what it meant to be scourged, to be whipped. And it's just amazing that they would look right past that. We understand, Jesus, that you're going to be scourged. But if you would, just give us our position. You know, one thing that I'm not looking forward to is dying. Doesn't matter how old you get. Not too many people are looking forward to dying. But I can assure you of this. I do not want to die a painful death. Something else that is interesting that they should have known is baptism and drinking of a cup is most always a reference to suffering God's wrath in the Old Testament, and being Jewish children, they probably understood this. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And their answer, verse 39, we are able. We're able. Again, Jesus' reply to the answer, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. What you have to appreciate about Jesus' reply is his gentleness. James and John aren't going to be baptized with the baptism of Jesus, nor are they going to drink the cup that Jesus drinks. Jesus is coming under the judgment of God, not the judgment of men. Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Same chapter, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, men of Israel, this is Peter, beginning of the church. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. The foreknowledge of God. We could go on. You could look at Ephesians and say that in God's foreknowledge, he did all these things by sending his Son. At his crucifixion, Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, one of the things that I have said many times is we will never understand. We can physically maybe understand the torture that Jesus went through at the hands of these men. I've never had my beard plucked out, but I've had the hairs. You ever do that to your husband? Pull these little hairs? Maybe your son, you did that to your son. Hey, I'm talking to you. That hurts. I've never had my beard plucked out of my face. I've never had I haven't had one bone popped out of joint. Jesus said every bone, or the Bible says that every bone. We can understand to an extent what Jesus went through, but what we cannot and will not ever understand is the separation that Jesus endured with his heavenly Father. That 3 hours, He has never been separated from the Father, ever, in all of eternity. We will never comprehend what it is that Jesus did for us when he endured the wrath of God, when God turned his back on his Son. The cup that Jesus drank and the baptism he was baptized with was the full wrath of God. And there was no way James and John could have drank that cup. One of the things that we heard in major cults, and I don't know if it was Copeland, but it was one of those health, wealth, and prosperity things, and their emphasis is faith. If you just have the faith, you could be healed. Well, it's because you don't have faith that you can't be healed. And faith is held in such a high regard that one of them said, and I don't know if it was Copeland or one of the other ones, but they said, if you had the faith of Jesus, you could have done what Jesus did. That is a lie from hell. It wasn't the faith that Jesus had, it was who Jesus was that was able to do what Jesus did. James and John could never have drank the cup that Jesus was about to drink, or in our case, had drank. And he couldn't be baptized, or they couldn't be baptized with a baptism that Jesus was going to be baptized with. What Jesus did for them, instead of rebuking them, was to tell them that they were going to endure a similar fate, and that was to suffer and die in the will of God. We know that John dies as an old man on the island of Patmos. We also know that James dies by the sword by Herod, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. They both die for the name of Christ. Verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared. You know, it's God the Father who determines the positions granted in the kingdom. Matter of fact, God is the one who orchestrated everything. Verse 41, and when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Said this last week, but they weren't upset because James and John were inconsiderate of what was about to take place with Jesus. They weren't upset with the fact that they were inconsiderate of what Jesus was about to endure. How heartless, how insensitive. No, that wasn't it. They were upset because James and John beat him to the request. You remember Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 34. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked him, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? I always love reading those things. Adam, where are you? God's omniscient. He knows everything. Did you eat of the fruit? What were you discussing on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So you say, well, that was in the past. They must have learned their lesson. Of course, they aren't going to be concerned about who is the greatest anymore. The 12 weren't upset with that. They moved on past that. But that's not the case. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Well, when did this take place? This took place in the upper room at the Last Supper, after the event that we're looking at this morning. See, they didn't learn. The other 10 disciples were displeased. They were angry because James and John beat them to the request. Who would be considered the greatest besides Jesus? And the kingdom of God would be those who are sitting on the right and on the left. I think it is also evident that the other 10 were upset for this reason, because of verse 42. So if you will look at verse 42, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who were considered rulers over the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercised authority over them. What Jesus is doing here is telling them that they are looking at the wrong set of examples. You're looking in the wrong direction. The disciples wanted power. They wanted control. And that's just true of everyone, isn't it? Everybody wants power. They want control. Look at the home, kids. Look at the workplace. They wanted the prestige. They wanted the position. And this is what they saw their whole lives. Jesus used the Gentiles as examples, but they also saw this within their own leadership of Israel. The leadership of Israel, they operated on the same manner in the same manner in which the Gentiles did. They loved the recognition. Matthew 23, 6 and 7. They loved the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They loved the power. Remember the situation with the one who was healed, and the parents wouldn't admit that these things took place because they feared being kicked out of the synagogue. But the same thing was true with those while Jesus was alive. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They loved the power. This is all the disciples knew about greatness. But Jesus says that greatness is not about position, it's about practice. Verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. The word servant means one who gets something done at the command of a superior. If you want to be great, then you are going to need to learn to place yourself under another. You would think by now that the disciples are used to hearing these types of teachings. And what I mean by that is what they grew up hearing their whole lives, Jesus completely switches and turns around. One other way we could say that is he makes clear that which they misunderstood. For example, the washings of the hands before eating. Remember that? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they make all these traditions, and Jesus rebukes them and says that you have made the traditions of men more important than the word of God. Because they had all these different things. If they walked in the marketplace, they had to go through all this whole rituals of washings. And if they bumped into a Gentile, they were unclean, so they had to go through all these rituals. But Jesus says, that's not the purpose. That's not what you're supposed to do. It was a whole different teaching. Remember also, the Sabbath was for man and not man for the Sabbath. That really flipped them out, didn't it? That wasn't something that they were ready to hear. If you desire to be great, then place yourself beneath the others. Verse 44, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave to all. Jesus just heightened the ante. It's no longer just you must be a servant. Now you are to be a slave. If you want to be great, if you want to be first, then you must be a slave to all. A slave is one who is solely committed to another. One who is never recognized by others. If a slave was walking down the street, they aren't even looked at. Paul uses the word slave many times. And as a bondservant, you are one who is never even seen. It would be the same as the slaves who were on the bottom part of the ship rowing. They're just in the dark, never recognized for their work. It says, if you want to be great, you must be a slave. A matter of fact, this word slave is primarily used in conjunction with sin. One who is in complete control by sin or controlled by sin. It doesn't say what the disciples were thinking, but it would be interesting to know. I think they were probably thinking what most of the people in the church think today. You know what's on the mind of Christians when they're looking for churches, for the most part? What does this church have to offer that will benefit me or my family? And when you're looking for a church, you should definitely make sure that the doctrine of that church is correct, that it's sound. And that church is being obedient to the Great Commission. But one of the primary questions Christians should ask themselves is, how can I best be used here? How can I best be used here? What are some holes? The doctrine's good. They're true. They believe what I believe. They see the importance of witnessing. They see the importance of making disciples, teaching. How can I best be used here? To Jesus' disciples, this is new teaching, but this isn't new to us because we're able to look back. I haven't mentioned this verse in a while, or these verses, but what is the purpose of the church? You know, one of the things that I want us to know as a church is the passage in which we would understand what the church is all about. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 is really what the church is about and how Jesus has orchestrated his church, how it's to run, how it's to progress. But I'll read verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What is the purpose of the church? It's to help every person in that church to become like Christ. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you excel. It's not about you. Don't excel for you. Excel, become all you can be with the gift that God has given you for the benefit of the others. What is the mindset of the Christian, or what is to be the mindset of the Christian? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others as being better than himself. Everything about the Christian life is opposite of how the world around us operates. But the sad truth is many in the church today are not understanding the calling that God has called us to. It's not what can Christ do for me, but what can I do for Christ? You know that saying by John F. Kennedy, it's not what the country can do for me, but what can I do for the country? It's not what Christ can do for me, but what I can do for Christ. It's not what this church can do for me, but what can I do for the church? Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, this is considered by most to be the primary verse in this whole book and this whole gospel. You know, Mark is writing this gospel with the people of Rome in mind. And Rome was made up of 2/3 of their populations being slaves. And what Mark is doing is he's trying to present to his audience the perfect servant. And that's why this is the primary verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. But to keep with the context of this passage, Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he, the Son of Man, which is a title for the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve. He didn't come as a king, but as a lamb. In other words, he is greatest of all, yet he took the lowest position. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. What is it that we need to see in these verses? It's not about being the greatest positionally. It's about being the greatest practically. We need to remember that God ordains our positions in life and within the church. If we are not happy with our position and complain, we are complaining to God and against him. If we need to feel good about our position, let us feel good about our position in Christ, the Son of Man, for he has given himself as a ransom for us. It's not who we are in ourselves, but who we are in Christ. Do you think the disciples got it? Listen to how Peter opens his first letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, a slave, an under rower. John starts his book referring to himself as a servant as well. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, referring to us, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Do you remember that James and John were one of the three, or two of the three, that took part with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? John was the one who leaned up against Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. They were the ones that went into the sick girl while Jesus raised her from the dead. This was the in group. James and John were also the ones in this passage that is asking for the top position. It's all about me. But yet they seem to have understood what it was, or their position in Christ. The Apostle Paul understood. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. They learned the lesson. But how about us? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't be selfish. Don't use your liberty that there is no law, there's no 613 laws. Don't use that as an opportunity to do what you want. But through love, serve one another. Servanthood. But through love, serve one another. Well, how do we do this? By using the gift or gifts that God has given us to edify, to build up the body of Christ as a whole. It is a matter of humbly serving our brothers and sisters within our local church. Don't worry about the pat on the back. Everybody's looking for the pat on the back. God will reward us in due time. Is the reward of God sufficient, or do we need more? Galatians 6, 9 and 10, And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap, or we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to the household of faith. It's not about sitting, it's about serving. It's not about our seat, it's about our service. So let us follow the example of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and be great servants. Let's pray.